We come from the St. Lawrence Seaway Valley, where we attend church in Messina with a small company there, but it's good to be back in Elmira. We were in the Friendship Church how long ago? Back in November? We gave the same presentation back at the Friendship Church in November, and we're glad to be back at the invitation of your church. How many of you have ever heard of the book Steps to Christ? A number of you. You're probably familiar with this version of it, Jesus knocking on the UN building. Well, you know, this has been produced by the millions and distributed worldwide. You know, this book represents a changed life. It represents millions of changed lives as this book has been scattered throughout the world. I'm working with a ministry called, by that book's name, Project Steps to Christ. How many of you have heard of Project Steps to Christ before seeing it in the bulletin? Okay, it's just a few of you. Well, we've produced a book, a version of Steps to Christ, designed specifically for mass mailing. And this is our newest version. We've gone through many different editions over the years. It's called The Path to Peace. It's the full edition of Steps to Christ. And our project is endeavoring to put this Steps to Christ in every home in North America. We have a project going in Canada with some lay people up there. And we've been working at this for about 37 years. Our first major project was Chicago in the year 1976. This particular version of Steps to Christ was printed and mailed to every home in the whole metropolitan Chicago area, 2.1 million. And in the footsteps of the founders of this project, we're endeavoring to do the same. Our most recent, largest project, we covered all of the city of San Francisco and Oakland, not with Steps to Christ, but we've also come out with another edition of the great controversy called On the Edge of Time. This is an abridged 112-page version. We mailed something similar to the entire city of San Francisco back in 2006. We're going to be talking more about Project Steps to Christ this afternoon. How many of you know we have a seminar going on this afternoon? 2:30. So stay for lunch, and you're invited to the seminar, where you'll receive each a complimentary copy of our new book, On the Edge of Time, plus our Path to Peace. But don't come just for the loaves and fishes. You're going to have a blessing as we learn from God's Word how we can most effectively reach the communities around us. Now, this week, I'm sure you've talked about the signs of the end as you've listened to the news and talked with others in the church. There have been signs. I mean, just yesterday, they announced that the official number of job losses for 2008 was 2.6 million jobs lost. A sign of the end. I guess for a lot of people, it is the end of their careers and so forth. A lot of people are looking for hope. And yet there's one sign that we don't always see clearly as a sign of the end, and that's these familiar words from Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. You know, that should be the telltale sign of the very end, that the gospel is reaching our nearest neighbors, our co-workers, our fellow students at school, that we're seeing people around our community coming to Christ, or at least hearing the message. How's it going in Elmira? Is the gospel going to every home in the city of Elmira, to the county of Chemung County? I know back home in Messina, we're only about 8 members in our little church, and we have a community that probably covers about 20 miles, probably about 20,000 homes. And we know that we haven't reached every home yet in our community. We have a lot of work to do. And yet we're encouraged by the fact that God continues to sustain us. God continues to bring people into our midst to serve and minister to. And so this morning I want us to look at God's blueprint for successful evangelism. We have the privilege of staying in the Hayshies home, and you know Eric is a builder, and he's put on a beautiful addition to his home, and you can see that Eric is not just doing it off the top of his head and just kind of throwing things together as he goes along. He's thought it out very thoroughly. I mean, this morning I was admiring the fact that when that closet door is installed, when you open it, the light will automatically come on. I mean, how many of you have closets like that? I mean, there's a blueprint. There's a plan involved. And once that house is done, Sue is going to be very delighted. But it's looking good, Eric. But Eric is following a blueprint, and it's going to be a very sound structure, very functional, very comfortable. And so God, in his wisdom, has given us a plan to successfully evangelize the communities in which we live. How many of you would like to learn about that plan? Now, in the time that we have, we can't possibly exhaust the subject, but in the brief moments we have, I'd like us to just look at one verse, just one single verse in the Bible, that's Revelation 14:6, where we will find 10 principles for successful evangelism. Before we do that, I'd like to ask God's blessing on our presentation. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity to work for the church and with the church to see every home in this country reached with the gospel. And I'm thankful that today we can be here to open your word, and I pray the Holy Spirit will be here in a marked way to impress upon us our need, our great need, to be like Jesus, to wake up from the sleep that so often overcomes us, and to be on fire, to let the Holy Spirit set our souls on fire for souls. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now you're all familiar with this verse, and so I want us to read it together. And I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Now, most of us can say that backwards and forwards with our eyes closed. We can say it by memory, and it's important that we do that. But I want you to discover in this verse that there are 10 principles of successful evangelism that I believe if we apply faithfully, we will see these pews full. Maybe, once again, I don't know if they were full at one time or you built this church in faith anticipating the great harvest that's soon to come. The first principle is found right at the beginning with the word I. Now, obviously, John, when he wrote this vision, was speaking in the first person, I, John. But I want you to read that as if you were seeing that same vision. That I represents you. To be successful in evangelism requires that you be involved in what your church is trying to accomplish here. Now, you may think of yourself as being dispensable, as being someone that can slip in and slip out every Sabbath and nobody will notice. You're not really an important part of this church, and God's work will go forward without you, with or without you. But I believe the Bible teaches that every member of the church is an essential part of the success of God's overall evangelism of this world. Would you agree? In the book 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18 to 22, we read thus, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where would the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are what? Necessary." So every one of you sitting in this church today is a necessary member, a necessary part of what God is trying to accomplish here in the community of Elmira. Heavenly Places, page 317, God calls upon who? Every church member to enter his service. Everyone must learn to work and to stand in his lot and place as a burden bearer. Every addition to the church should be one more agency for the carrying on of the great plan of redemption. The entire church, acting as one, blending in perfect union, is to be a living, active, missionary agency. And yet, as I visit different churches, you know, often the testimony is, well, It's usually just a handful of people that hold all the offices in the church, and they do all the work, and most of the other members just kind of come and go. But that's not God's plan. God's plan is that each one of you here today, whether you're feeble, whether you're young or old, God has something that you can still do. Even in your retirement, even in your old age, God has a work for you to do. And unless you're doing that work, the work of evangelism here in Elmira will be slowed and may not be done. Lift Him Up, page 192. If every church member were a living missionary, the gospel would speedily be proclaimed in all countries to all peoples, nations, and tongues. And so in order for Jesus' prophecy there, that all the kingdom of the gospel of the kingdom will go to all, every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, and the end will come, that cannot be accomplished until every church member is a living, active missionary. So we got a long way to go, don't we, people? We need to pray that God will send forth laborers into His harvest, and that each one will respond to the call. Testimonies, Volume 6, page 296. Wherever a church is established, all the members should engage actively in missionary work. I like this. If professed Christians had engaged in this work from the time when their names were first placed on the church books, there would not now be such widespread unbelief, such depths of iniquity, such unparalleled wickedness as is seen in the world at the present time. If every member has sought to enlighten others, thousands upon thousands would today stand with God's commandment-keeping people. My family and I were visiting a church down in New Jersey, Bergen County, and the personal ministries leader who had invited us, a Jamaican fellow, been in the country for about 5 years. We stayed with his family, got to learn a little bit about him. He said that within 2 months of his baptism, the church had him doing an evangelistic crusade all on his own, just after 2 months. And that's kind of how the church works in some parts of the world. As soon as those names are enrolled on the books, they put those people to work for the Lord. And so he saw the first fruits of his labors just after 2 months being within the church. And then he comes to the United States working for the Lord, and it's discouraging for him because it doesn't work that way here in the United States. But it can. We need to get our brand new members, we need to build it right into their gene structure as baby Christians, that they need to go to work for the Lord so that His work can be done here. Amen? So principle number one starts with I. Success depends on every member actively doing their part. And unless every member is actively doing their part, we will not see success in our endeavors for evangelism. Basic, elementary stuff. The second principle is found in the word saw. What does that connotate to you? I saw. What did John see? He saw a vision, didn't he? He saw a vision. To be successful in evangelism, we must have a vision for evangelism. Acts chapter 26, verse 16 to 19. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. This was the experience of the Apostle Paul. These are the words of Jesus spoken to him. And we should all be able to relate to those very same words, that God has called us, each one, and He's given us a vision. And that vision, we need to live it, we need to eat it, we need to drink it. It needs to be what motivates us to get up in the morning to go forth to our labors. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. And I guess in many ways we could say that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is in many quarters of the world perishing, where we see great ascensions to the church. We see many people going out the very back door of the church. People are perishing. They're losing their way. They're falling away. We need to instill within these baby Christians a vision for evangelism. We need to teach it to our children. We need to talk about it every Sabbath. It needs to be a part of our Sabbath school study. Every week we need to instill, we need to remind one another of that heavenly vision of evangelism. Truth that is not lived, that is not imparted to others, loses its life-giving power, its healing virtue. Maybe you feel your church is dying. Well, the very thing that will instill new life within your church is the vision of evangelism, among many other things, of course. So principle number two in successful evangelism is each member having a contagious and life-changing vision of evangelism. And all the church said, amen. Now, you may not have that vision, but don't get discouraged. God can give you that vision. And I believe He will. The third principle in our study of successful evangelism is found in the word an angel. To be successful in evangelism, we must have the angel, the first angel, working beside us. Now, who is that angel? Now, we know that real angels, those heavenly messengers sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation, have a work to do on this earth. But is there a work to proclaim the everlasting gospel? Let's read Acts chapter 10, verse 3 and 6 and find out. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. Now, this was a real angel, nothing figurative here. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. And who? And Peter, he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Now, what did Peter tell Cornelius? He basically mapped out the whole plan of salvation for him. He told him to preach the gospel to him. He told him about the Lord Jesus, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension to heaven. It wasn't the angel that was given that work to do. It was Peter. From the book Acts of the Apostles, page 134, we read, Send men to Joppa and call for one Simon. Thus God gave evidence of his regard for the gospel ministry and for his organized church. The angel was not commissioned to tell Cornelius the story of the cross, a man subject even as the centurion himself to human frailties and temptations, was to be the one to tell him of the crucified and risen Savior. And so that angel in Revelation 14:6 can be no other than the church of the living God, of which you and I are members. Mark 16:15 says, Go ye. And who did Jesus spoke those words to? Was it to the angels? It was the disciples there. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It is the work of humanity to reach humanity. Acts of the Apostles, page 9. The church is God's appointed agency for the salvation of men. It was organized for service, and its mission is to carry the gospel to the world. And so each one of us has to have a vision, a heavenly vision of the work of this church, the Elmira Church, the Friendship Church, the Cornerstone Church, taking the gospel to every single person in Chemung County. And so principle number three, the angel. Success depends upon the church recognizing its role and responsibility in taking the gospel to the world. If we don't do it, who will? The fourth principle we find in the word flying, and I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven. In order to be successful, that angel must fly. The angel must fly. Now notice in this verse, the angel is not standing or sitting still. It's not crawling. It's not walking. But what is it doing? It's not even running. But that angel is flying. In order to be successful, the church must learn how to fly. Because, brothers and sisters, our church was born to fly. We were born to fly. Now, why flight? Why didn't God picture the angel as running or doing some other type of fast way of getting places? Well, we know that in today's age, the quickest way to get from point A to B is to fly. And obviously, God is anxious for us to get from earth to heaven, and therefore flight is the best way to get there, and the best way to get that message of His soon coming is to take it in the air. Now, I honestly believe that our church has not yet even gotten into the air. I believe we've been taxing on the airport for over 150 years, and I think the problem has to do with the fuel. There's a problem with the fuel supply, or maybe it's the wrong kind of fuel that's in the airplane, because if we have the right kind of fuel, I believe there's no reason why we can't be flying at this time in Earth's history. So what kind of fuel are we using? I believe that fuel is found here, Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. I believe the gospel is not only has the power to save men, but it has the power to propel the church forth in proclaiming that gospel to the world. What do you say? So what kind of power is the church running on these days that has taken us 150 years in our attempts to get the gospel to the world, and we still haven't gotten the gospel to the whole world? It's got to be a fuel supply issue. 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Perhaps it has to do with who we're living for. You know, when you're living for the Lord Jesus Christ, is it hard to share the gospel? It shouldn't be. It shouldn't be at all. It should be the easiest thing. It should become the most natural thing for us to share the gospel when we believe what he's done for us, when the love of Christ constrains us to go forth proclaiming his gospel to the world. And so perhaps we haven't tanked up on the love of Christ enough to motivate us to get out there and share the gospel. And maybe that's what we need to do. And we'll look at that a little bit later in our presentation. So principle number 4, flying, success depends on the church empowered by the everlasting gospel, which is the love of Christ, the revelation of the love of Christ, quickly taking the message to the world. And we will never be successful until we get off the ground. Now notice the angel is flying in the midst of heaven. Most airplanes do not like to fly along the contour of the earth. They need to get above all the distractions and obstacles, such as the telephone wires and trees and mountains and buildings. In order to fly successfully and safely, one must fly in the midst of heaven. So what does that have to do with evangelism? Successful evangelism depends on us flying in the midst of heaven. Now, there's a couple of verses that remind me of this very verse that we're reading here. The first one is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, let us lay aside every weight. Perhaps the plane is just overloaded with too much sin. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And I think one of the things that hinders us from flying is those besetting sins. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so I believe that flying in the midst of heaven has to do with our vision. Are our eyes on Jesus, or are they on ourselves? You certainly can't fly very well when you're looking in the wrong direction. But is our craft overweighted with the sins of our lives? Ephesians 2:6 also denotes this flying in the midst of heaven. It says, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Are we sitting together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus today? I mean, that's what the Sabbath is all about. It brings us into the very presence of God. It brings us into that heavenly rest. And unless we're resting in Christ, letting Christ through his Spirit work through us, we are not going to be raised up. If we're trying to live the Christian life in our own strength, we won't get anywhere. We will not get anywhere. How about this verse? Colossians 3, verse 1 and 3. What do we have our minds on? Are we distracted? If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are what? Above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Could it be that our affections are too much on the things of this earth? Our affections should be solely on Jesus Christ, and I believe when we're doing that, we will be flying in the midst of heaven. It's not that complicated. It's very simple. Set your heart on Jesus Christ and you will fly. Steps to Christ, page 102, one of my favorite books. God does not mean that any of us should become hermits or monks and retire from the world in order to devote ourselves to acts of worship. That's not going to make us more successful in reaching people. What will make us more successful is following Christ's example. The life must be like Christ's life, between the mountain and the multitude, in the midst of heaven. There it is, in the midst of heaven, between the mountain and the multitude. Now, what does the mountain represent? That's our devotion to God, where we worship God. But we can't spend all of our time worshiping God. We need to be down ministering to the multitude, the people out there in our daily lives that cross our paths. We need to have that balance between devotion to God and service to man in order to be successful. And if we do so, we will reach the world. And so principle number 5 in our study of successful evangelism, success depends on the church living in the presence of God, living a life of faith, living above this world of sin, living a life of devotion to God and service to man. What do you say? Amen. I haven't arrived yet, but it's nice to preach it and remind myself of where I need to be in my Christian walk. And I hope it's a good reminder to all of you. Now, I think I'm on the sixth principle here? Yeah, principle number 6. I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having what? The everlasting gospel. So let's do a little study here of what the gospel is. We looked at it earlier, Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So the gospel is the power of God. Romans 1:17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So what is the gospel? It is a revelation of who? God and His righteousness, His righteous character. So the gospel is not only the power of God unto salvation, it is a revelation of His righteousness. 1 Corinthians 1:18, what is the gospel? For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. So the gospel is the preaching of the cross. You cannot share the gospel or preach the gospel without telling the story of the cross of Christ. In Bible Commentaries, Volume 6, page 1113, we read this. Hanging upon the cross, Christ was the gospel. Now we have a message. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Now I thought that was the message of John the Baptist. But it's also our message, isn't it? Will not the church members keep their eyes fixed on a crucified and risen Savior, in whom their hopes of eternal life are centered? This is our message, our argument, our doctrine, our warning to the impenitent, our encouragement for the sorrowing, the hope of every believer. Unless we're preaching the cross as the central focus of our gospel message, we will not be successful in reaching the world. Acts of the Apostles 2:09, speaking on the word successful, if those who today are teaching the word of God would uplift the cross of Christ higher and still higher, their ministry would be far more successful. And we know from reading the book Acts of the Apostles and seeing from the very book of Acts in the Bible that what brought success in the early days was the cross of Christ. If they weren't preaching that message, they would not have seen the success that they did, where thousands were baptized in a day. So God is promising us here, if we will make the cross the central focus of our message, we will see success. Now, I've been to a few evangelistic meetings within the Adventist Church, and too often the message of the cross is just one of the 27 fundamental beliefs. It's just one of the beliefs. It's not the central belief of which all cluster. But I praise God for the meetings that Mark Finley had here in Discoveries 08 there in Orlando. He did a wonderful job by the grace of God to make the cross central. And as he preached the Sabbath and the state of the dead and the 2300 days and all the different prophecies, you know, those are good. We need to know those things. But unless you bring the love of Christ and what Christ did for us on the cross, they lack the power to convert hearts to Christ. And he did a wonderful job, and I believe there'll be many fruits to his labors. And so the gospel needs to be primary. Now notice, who has the everlasting gospel? In Revelation 14, we have two contrasting entities. We have the angel on one hand, we have Babylon on the other, don't we? We have actually a message against Babylon. The Babylon has fallen. Now, does Babylon have the everlasting gospel? Who has it? The angel. Now, who is Babylon? We know it as the fallen churches, the churches that have not progressed in the revelation of truth. Not that the people in them are lost, but the churches have fallen to some degree. But I have often heard that the churches in Babylon are preaching the everlasting gospel better than the Adventist church. Have you heard that? Well, the truth is, they aren't. Now, we may not be preaching it like we should, but Babylon is not preaching the everlasting gospel. Then the verse would read differently, wouldn't it? The angel of Revelation 14 is preaching that gospel. Now, let's get a clear distinction of what the everlasting gospel is from this testimony here from, let's see, what this is from. This is from Testimonies and Ministers, page 91. The Lord in His great mercy sent a most precious message to His people. And who was His people? The church, in particular, the Advent people, the early Advent people. Through who? Elders Wagner and Jones. How many of you have heard of E.J. Wagner and A.T. Jones? Okay, every Seventh-day Adventist needs to know about this. Very important part of our history. God gave a very important message through those two pastors. This message was to bring more prominently before who? The world. They had a message that wasn't just for the Advent people, but it was for the world. That message was the uplifted Savior, the sacrifice for the sins of the world. It presented justification through faith, which is forgiveness of sins in the surety. It invited the people to receive the righteousness of Christ, which is made manifest in obedience to all the commandments of God. Now, in Sabbath school, we were studying about prophets. And if Ellen White is a prophet, and what she's saying here is true, that the true gospel, the everlasting gospel, always is given evidence by a manifestation of obedience to the commandments of God. If the gospel does not bear fruit in obedience, there must be something wrong with that gospel. I remember the first gospel I heard, it was just a partial gospel. And so I was not bearing that fruit in my life. The true gospel brings victory over sin, and it brings us into harmony with God's will, including all Ten Commandments, of which the fourth is important. Continue on. Many had lost sight of Jesus. So why did God give a precious message to His people through Elder Jones and Wagner? Because His people had lost sight of Jesus. And the church wasn't flying back then, and I still believe we still haven't got our eyes to where they need to be on Jesus. They needed to have their eyes directed to His divine person, His merits, His changeless love for the human family. All power is given into His hands that He might dispense rich gifts unto men, imparting the priceless gift of His own righteousness to the helpless human agent. The gospel not only just forgives us our sins, it transforms us. It imparts unto us the very life of Jesus Christ, so that now we can live His righteousness out in our own life. That is part of the gospel. This is the message that God commanded to be given to the world. That's Revelation 14:6. It is the third angel's message, which is to be proclaimed with a loud voice and attended with the outpouring of a spirit in a large measure. And so what have we done with the message of Jones and Wagner? Do we even know what it is? Have we studied it? Have we embraced it? Are our leaders teaching us it? If not, maybe that's why we're still taxiing on the airport runway. We behold in the cross of Christ our efficiency, our inexhaustible source of power. And it was the ministry of Elders Jones and Wagner to point us to the cross of Christ where we would find that power. And so in our study, principle number 6 in our study of successful evangelism, success depends on the church believing and preaching the gospel as the central and primary message to the world. Our next study is on the word preach. This is our seventh principle. And I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach. Obviously, to be successful, the church needs to preach. But how do you preach the gospel successfully? Well, obviously, that involves the voice. In Revelation 14, verse 7, it says, the angel proclaims with a loud voice. Now, I'd like to suggest, in order for us to proclaim this message with a loud voice, We need to do more than just speak, because actions speak louder than words. How many of you agree with that? Now, is that in the Bible? Am I quoting from the Bible? No. But would you say it's true? How about this? What book and verse do you find this in? I don't care what you know until I know that you care. Are people going to care what you have to say if you don't show and demonstrate a practical love and godliness to them? Not at all. 1 Corinthians 13:1, though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels and have not charity or love, I have become as sounding brass or tinkling or a clanging cymbal. In your witness for Jesus Christ, are you just a sounding brass and clanging cymbal to the people that hear you? If your actions don't back up what you have to say, that's all you are. You can know the truth from Genesis to Revelation, and if you're not sharing the truth in love, people aren't listening. People are not listening. Now, concerning Jesus, this testimony was given, John 7, verse 46. Never man spake like this man. How many people have said that of you? Ministry of Healing, page 469. The reason for this was that never a man lived as he lived. Had his life been other than it was, he could not have spoken as he did. His words bore with them a convincing power because they came from the heart pure and holy, full of love and sympathy, benevolence, and truth. So if we want to have power in reaching our neighbors for Christ, they must first see that our hearts are pure and holy and full of love and sympathy and benevolence and truth. If that doesn't happen, we will not be successful. Christ's method alone will give true success in reaching the people. The Savior first mingled with men as one who desired their good. Number two, he showed his sympathy for them. Number three, he ministered to their needs. Number four, he won their confidence. And what was the last thing he did? He opened his mouth. The very last thing he did is he opened his mouth and he said, "Follow me." Before Jesus uttered a word of truth, he demonstrated by his very life the truth that he desired for them to know. And until we learn this lesson, we will fail every time in reaching the people that we long to reach. And so principle number seven, success depends on the church preaching the gospel not only in word, but in deed and in character. Now you all know this, but it's good to be reminded, isn't it? Every day. All right, principle number eight. And I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth. To reach the people, we must reach them where they are at. This is a call to go. To those that dwell on the earth is a call to go. To go where? To go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. To be successful, we must preach the gospel not just to a few people, not just to those who we think are going to accept the message, who look like promising candidates, who look like they're spiritual, who look like they have an affinity towards God. We must reach out to every single person we meet, no matter how hardened they look, no matter how anti-religious and spiritual they are, reach out to those people. It's a call to city evangelism because most people in this world live in the cities. And if we're going to reach this world, we must go to the cities where they live. It's a call to mass media evangelism. Even if every Seventh-day Adventist got off their lees and went to work for the Lord as they should, there still wouldn't be enough of us to go around. So we need to take advantage of radio. We've got the Cortland radio station, the TV. We've got 3ABN here in Elmira. And we've got print media. And by God's grace, pretty soon every home in Elmira and in Chemung County will have a Steps to Christ for them to read and to learn the salvation message. It's a call to mass media evangelism. And it's a call to sacrifice because we know that Christ, he came to dwell with us, and it cost him something, didn't it? He had to leave heaven. He had to leave everything in order to save us. In order for us to reach this world, we are going to have to make sacrifices that we have never yet imagined. John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is only the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And God desires to put his glory in you so that your neighbors can see his glory reflected in your character. But in order for them to see that glory, you must go where they are. How many non-Adventist friends do you have? How many do I have? We need to make friends with the people of this world. Praise God, three times a year we get to go to our neighbor's house for a birthday party because they have three kids and we are invited every year. And it's an evangelistic opportunity for us because most of the people that go there are not Adventist. They're homeschool, they're looking for a better way. And this past Sunday we went to a birthday party for little... No, whose birthday was it? No, it wasn't Leah's birthday. Paul's birthday. And there was a lady there. She's from the Baha'i faith. And her and her husband are homeschooling, and they're trying to raise their children up in a godly way. The Baha'i faith is sort of an amalgamation of Christianity and Islam and Judaism and so forth. And the woman was just hungry to learn about Adventists. She knew a little bit about Adventists, you know, the vegetarian way, because they're trying to be vegetarians, and just raising your kids in a godly home. And so God just opening doors among non-Adventist people. So we need to get out there and rub shoulders where the people are living. We won't find them in the Adventist church. If you come to the church to witness, you're not going to find that many opportunities. We need to go out where the people are. Christ's Object Lessons 229. We are not to wait for souls to come to us. We must seek them out where they are. When the word has been preached in the pulpit, the work has but just begun. There are multitudes who will never be reached by the gospel unless it is carried to them. So, believe it or not, or like it or not, you're going to have to get out and start knocking on doors. You have to. It's imperative. That's where the people are. They're behind those doors. And they're not going to come to your house, and they're not coming to your church. Now, some people will, and I praise God for those who do. This girl just showed up in our church about 3 weeks ago. We were ministering to this friend of the church who was dying of Lou Gehrig's disease, and she was one of the nurse's aides, and we'd come in and sing for him and share and pray with him, and we didn't come in as faithfully as we'd liked, and the last time I saw this man, there she was coming down with one of the residents, and she said to me in passing, "Oh, hi, welcome, you know, I haven't seen you in a while," and she says, "Oh, now where's your church? I mean, are you ready for that? I mean, where's your church?" And I said, "Well, it's 105 North Main Street," and she said, "Okay, I'll be there." And like, I mean, I've never talked to this girl. We just sang to this guy, and then she showed up. She's been there a couple, three Sabbaths now, and visit our home. And, you know, there's a few people who will do that. Most people, though, you're going to have to sacrifice. You're going to have to get out, knock on the door, get uncomfortable, have some doors slammed in your face, some rejection. But you got to get out there, folks, to be successful. 1 Corinthians 9, 20-23, "And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews, and to them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ." I know I just lost you there, but "that I might gain them, and that are without law." We want to gain people. "To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things unto all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake." You're going to have to get out of your comfort zone. You're going to have to make some changes. I mean, if you're going to reach your Spanish brothers and sisters in the community, you're going to have to learn some Spanish. You're going to have to take some interest in some of the things that people out there take an interest in. Now, we have to let the Word of God guide us in those choices. We can't just throw off our standards just so we can identify with people or have them identify with us. But to reach people, we must dwell where they are. Success depends on the church coming close to the people, adapting or changing as necessary to meet the people where they are. That doesn't necessarily mean we have to adopt their standards of music and dress and carrying on, but there are many ways that we can meet people where they are at. We'll just come close to them and follow Jesus' example. Our ninth principle is found here. "And I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people." Success depends on reaching everyone, doesn't it? That's what the verse says. You can't just, you know, say that everybody has access now to Hope Channel via all these satellite dishes, therefore you know, our work is done. No, we need to make sure that those people are watching it or listening to it or reading what we give them. We need to make sure every person in this world has an opportunity. And so this is a call to think big. To think big. And so when you plan your evangelism, you need to think about reaching everybody in your county. You have to think about reaching everyone. Not just certain people groups, but you need to think about how are we as a church going to reach every single person in Chemung County. I believe it's a call to the one plan generation. God's plan for evangelism can only work if we do it in one generation. It can't be carried over multiple generations of Adventists. There have been many Adventist generations, and in all those generations, we still haven't reached the world. That's because as one generation dies, a new generation is born, and there are people that are born that have never heard the gospel. Chicago, we covered it once with Steps to Christ, but because the whole world hasn't been warned and the end hasn't come, a new whole generation was born in Chicago. We got to reach Chicago all over again because most of those people in Chicago weren't alive to get this book. So, Acts of the Apostles 5:93, the commission that Christ gave to the disciples, they fulfilled. Can we say the same thing? As these messengers of the cross went forth to proclaim the gospel, there was such a revelation of the glory of God as had never before been witnessed by mortal man. By the cooperation of the divine spirit, the apostles did a work that shook the world. To every nation was the gospel carried in a what? Single generation. The only reason they were successful then is because they relied upon the power of God and they reached the world in a single generation. We must do the same. Christ ascended to heaven and sent his Holy Spirit to give power to the work of his disciples. Thousands were converted in a day. In a single generation, the gospel was carried to every nation under heaven. But little by little, a change came. What happened? The church lost her first love. And so, in order for us to reach this entire reach the world in one generation, we must regain our first love. Because that's what propelled the church forward and give them flight to reach the world in their day, and it'll give us flight to reach our world in our day. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness unto all nations, and the end shall come. It has to happen in one generation. And this is the generation, I believe. Can God come in 2009? Yes, he can. It is not impossible with God. And so principle number 9, success depends on the church preaching the message to all in this generation. That's a high calling, brothers and sisters. And if we humbly bow before God each day and ask for souls and a love for souls and a love for Him, we will be successful. Finally, as we look at our last principle, let's look a little bit at our past history. What might have been learning from our past? Evangelism, page 695. Had Adventists, after the great disappointment in 1844, held fast their faith and followed on unitedly in the opening providence of God, receiving the message of the third angel and in the power of the Holy Spirit, proclaiming it to the world. We're talking about Revelation 14:6 here, which the early church was preaching there in the late early 1800s. Had they preached it faithfully, they would have seen the salvation of God. The Lord would have wrought mightily with their efforts. The work would have been what? Completed. And Christ would have come ere this to receive his people to their reward. What is this telling us? It's telling us that the very first generation of Adventists was to be the last. Did you know that? You and I were not, in God's plan, you and I were not accounted for. I mean, we were accounted for because God knew that the church wasn't going to be faithful. But God's perfect plan was that that first generation of Adventists would have been the last. They would have proclaimed the gospel to the whole world, and God would have come for his people. But in the period of doubt and uncertainty that followed the disappointment, many of the Advent believers yielded their faith. Thus, the work was hindered and the world was left in darkness. Had the whole Adventist body united upon the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus, how widely different would have been our history. That's pretty sobering, isn't it, as we consider the fact that that first generation was to be the last. Because God is a powerful God. And when he commissions you to take the gospel of the world, he doesn't plan for us to take 150 years to do it. One generation is all it takes. And so the first generation of Adventists was to be the last. It was not the will of God that the coming of Christ should thus be delayed. God did not design that his people Israel should wander 40 years in the wilderness. He promised to lead them directly to the land of Canaan and establish them there, a holy, healthy, happy people. But those to whom it was first preached went in not because of unbelief. Their hearts were filled with murmuring, rebellion, and hatred, and he could not fulfill his covenant with them. 40 years did unbelief, murmuring, and rebellion shut out ancient Israel from the land of Canaan? The same sins have delayed the entrance of modern Israel into the heavenly Canaan. In neither case were the promises of God at fault. It is the unbelief, the worldliness, unconsecration, and strife among the Lord's professed people that have kept us in this world of sin and sorrow so many years. So what do we learn from this testimony of our past history? Why are we still here? Here is our last and final principle in our study of successful evangelism. We have nothing to fear for the future, except as we shall forget the way the Lord has led us and is teaching in our past history. We need to realize why our forefathers failed to enter the heavenly Canaan back in their generation. Until we learn that lesson, we too will fail to see it. And so success depends on the church, learning the lessons we have failed to learn in the past. And so you hear it, here you have it, Revelation 14:6, God's blueprint for successful evangelism. And let's read that together. And I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. How many of you would like to embrace that blueprint this morning? Would you raise your hands? Okay. And we'll pray for one another that God will help us to be faithful in following those principles. Marlies, I'm glad you're going to be faithful. And as we sing our hymn of our closing hymn, let that be our hymn of consecration, that God will use us faithfully to reach all of Elmira and Chemung County with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us stand as we sing. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're so excited that, Lord, you have called us to take this everlasting gospel to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And Lord, you have given us the power through your Son, Jesus Christ. All power is given unto us in heaven and earth to take this message to our world. And Lord, we cannot fail as we look to Jesus, as we cling to him, as we depend on him and trust in him. And so, Lord, help us to fasten our eyes on Christ, to lay aside the sin that so easily besets us, and to look unto Jesus, and to believe with all of our hearts your promises, and to believe that this generation can be the last. This is your desire, and Lord, make it our desire. And I pray that you'll bless each member of this church, that they will take your word and live by every word, and become, Lord, all that you desire them to be as a missionary for you. And this is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.